I'm preaching from my wife's computer because mine I spilled coffee on, and it still works, but the screen jitters, so I figured trying to preach from that would be a little bit crazy. Today we're in week two of our series called The Whole Story, going through the entire Bible, and the whole Bible is one continuous story that tells us about who God is, what went wrong, and what he's doing about it, and his plan to make it all right. And the Bible doesn't really make sense without the first few chapters of Genesis. And so today we're going to talk about what God did and what went wrong. But first, let's prepare our hearts and let's pray. Jesus, we thank you for your word. We thank you that every time that we come to your word, you speak to us. So Jesus, I just pray that our hearts would be open, that our minds would be open, that Jesus, you would speak what we need to hear today. In your name, amen. Amen. So last Sunday, Pastor Lizzie talked about our big God, the creator of everything. He even created the sun, the moon, the stars, you know, the earth, the waters. He separated the waters. He created vegetation, animals. And then after everything that he had created, if you read it through it in prose, it comes to the end and says, and God saw that it was good. At the end of that day. And it goes on. Each day, he looks back and he reflects and says, and he saw that it was good. And then day six is the apex creation. He creates man in his own image. We were created in the image of God. And when he saw all that he had made, he reflected and said, and it is very good. Now, last week, Pastor Lizzie explained that being created in the image of God, what that means, it means that we all have an inherent value and worth. It means that you have worth. You have value. Every single person who has ever walked on earth, who's ever lived, has inherent value and worth. And we are like anything else in creation. We're not like the mountains or the trees or the animals because we alone bear the image of God. We bear his image. We are image bearers, designed and purposed to reflect him to the world. And when God saw that, he said, it is very good. We've talked about, I'm not sure if you're familiar with the doctrine of original sin. That's what we're talking about today, Genesis 3, the first sin. But that doesn't actually make sense without first understanding the doctrine of original goodness. Because we were created good. God saw us and he said, it is good. We were created without pain, without hardship, without sickness, without death, without relational problems, in perfect unity with God and with each other. And that is what Genesis 1 and 2 show us. And God created it perfect, but it lasts all of a whole minute because Adam and Eve apparently have the moral attention span of a 2-year-old hopped up on sugar, and it all came crashing down. And so we're going to be looking at Genesis chapter 3 today, and we're going to be looking at it with 6 D's, the 6 D's of this progression of what happened. And the first D starts the word derision. The story starts with a sneer or a derision, a ridicule, a mockery. It says in Genesis chapter 3, verse 1, now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? That word, really. He's not denying what God said. He's mocking what God said. He's not saying, God didn't really say that. He's saying, God said that? Ha! What a joke. What an idiot. What a jerk. Right? He really say something like that to you? Wow. That's the sense that we get here. He's trying to get Adam and Eve to laugh at God, to try to change their attitude towards it. See, the fall of the human race starts not with an action or even a thought. It begins with an attitude of the heart. Tim Keller observes that more often than not, we lose God not through argument, but through atmosphere. How do people lose their faith so often? It's through the sneers of others. You really believe that? How could you believe that? That's so silly. How can you be that dumb? And we go into a shell. just want to go along with it. And we lose God because everyone around us is sneering. The first D is the word derision, the mockery. And it sets up the second D. The second D is the word deception. The next thing you see after the attitude of the heart comes a lie for the mind. Listen to what Satan says. Verse 4, he says, "You will not certainly die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." Verse 4, "You will not die, surely, because God is a liar." That's what he's saying. You cannot trust God. He is not telling you the truth. In fact, it's even worse. Verse 5, your eyes are going to be opened, and God knows that you're going to be like him. Satan's basically saying, this is superhero fruit, right? And if you eat it, then you're going to become some Marvel superhero, right? And God doesn't want that. He doesn't want you. He wants to hold you back. He wants to keep you down. He wants to keep the power all to himself. And if you obey God, he's going to keep you back. He's going to hold you down. Satan's trying to get into the mind and say, if you obey God, you're going to miss out. If you obey God, you won't be happy. Satan knows that this is crucial because he can't just come at them with arguments and try to convince them God doesn't exist. They've been walking with God in the garden. They know God exists. So he's not going to attack with arguments about the existence of God. He's not going to try to attack the holiness of God or even attack the will of God. Satan tries to get to them to doubt the goodness of God and to doubt the love of God. You cannot trust his goodness. So you have to take life into your own hands. You need to take control. You be your own God. You know, God doesn't have your best interests at heart. He doesn't really love you. And you can't really trust him. You know, Eve, you would make a much better lord of your life because nobody knows you like you know you, and only you can decide what is best for you. See, up until this moment, God has been the one that's told them what is good. The whole creation story is God saw it and said, it is good. God declared what was good. And now, Satan tries to tempt them to take upon themselves and decide for themselves what is good. I know what's best for me. That is the lie that Satan spoke to them. It got into their hearts. But guess what? That same lie is in my heart, and that same lie is in your heart. Because there is no temptation without that lie. They had to believe the lie in order for them to be a temptation. Do you know why you are tempted? Because that lie is in your heart too. Your heart is saying if you obey God, you won't be happy. The fact that Satan has destroyed our trust in the goodness and love of God is beneath everything else that we do. I've been learning about attachment theory in my counseling courses. And if a child in the beginning of their life cannot trust the dominant personality in their life, then they have a fundamental inability to trust again in their lives. At the beginning of the human race, when we were still in our infancy, we believed the serpent that we cannot trust God and we cannot trust his love. And we have been ruined by that lie. First, there was a sneer for the heart. Secondly, there was a lie for the mind. And when the heart and the mind were turned, then there was the third D, the word deed. This leads to an act of the will. Take a look down at verse 6. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, and I'll just pause there. Do you see this progression? It says, she saw that it was good, it was pleasing to the eye, and it was desirable for wisdom. It was good, it was pleasing, it was desirable. It's the progression of temptation. I saw it, it was good. I liked it, and when I liked it, I wanted it. When I wanted it, I needed it. When I needed it, I took it. That's what temptation does. It starts with looking with the eye and saying, oh, it's good. And then the desire. Verse 6, the second part of that, verse 6b. So she took some and she ate it, and she also gave it to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. She took it. She ate it. It was a willful rebellion. She chose herself over God. There's an important note here, too. Who was with her? You know, those Fresno paintings of the Garden of Eden always show the snake and Eve. But there weren't the only two people there. Adam was right there with her. He was not off somewhere doing manly things, right? Or taking care of the animals, doing something while Eve stayed back and took care of the plants. No, he was right there with her when this all happened. Like an idiot. He sat there quiet the whole time as a serpent tempted his wife and deceived his wife. He let it happen. He was waiting to see what's going to happen. Well, I wonder if she'll drop dead, right? And if she drops dead, I'm just going to ask God for a new one. God, that first one was a faulty. There was like something wrong with that 1.0. I need the new version of that, right? And if she doesn't die, maybe I can take it. Huh. Adam is a wuss. He is the original wuss. He didn't try to save or help his wife. Rather, he hid behind her. He hung her out to dry. 1 Timothy 2 says that he wasn't deceived, that he knew exactly what God has said and what was going to happen. She was deceived. He willfully chose. But together, they both made the decision that they wanted to be their own God. Do you realize that everything that's wrong with us in this world virtually is you and I putting ourselves in the place of God? Because that's our problem. As soon as Adam and Eve took the fruit, they took a stand and said that I am my own God. And it's the same for us today. All of our problems are coming because we've done this exactly what the serpent has asked us to do. And this leads us to the fourth D, the disguise. We're going to read verses 8 and 9. It says, then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, where are you? I always think this is such a crazy portion of scripture. It says that they heard it, and so they went and hid among the trees. Adam. You know, God created everything with a word. And he's like, what should we do? Let's hide behind a tree. That God spoke in a word. He won't see me there, right? It's crazy. But the first thing that they did is they hid. Because that's what we do. We hide. I always know when my kids, it's not just true of Caleb, it's all of my kids. I always knew when they had done something wrong. Because as soon as they did something wrong, they hid somewhere. I'd go and I'd find them, I'm like, Annika, what are you doing? Nothing. I didn't break anything. You know, they always immediately hide. And it's true of all of us. We are now hiders because we don't trust God. So we hide. And who do we hide from? The first thing is we hide from ourselves. We don't want to look at our own mistakes, face our own flaws and our own failures. We don't want to acknowledge them. So we hide from ourselves, we deny what's going on, and we try to put on a happy face. The other thing we do is we hide from each other. We don't want other people to see who we really are, so we deny it, or we'll spin it some way. We got to keep it from other people. We don't want people to see who we are. And finally, we hide from God. We hide from him because his very presence, his holiness, reveals the sin that's going on inside of my heart. And so we hide from him. But here's the thing. We hide, but God seeks. According to this passage, we hide and he seeks. See, it's in our nature to hide, but it is in God's nature to seek. Where are you? God asks. He knows where they are, right? He knows exactly where they are. They are not fooling him at all. Where are you? So yesterday, I'll tell you a story. Caleb ran to my bed and he covered his eyes. He asked me to come find him. So I walk into the room and there he is, his eyes covered. So they're sitting on my bed and I'm like, Caleb, where are you? He's laughing, he's giggling, he thinks he's tricked me, right? I know exactly where he is. But I say, where are you? Not because I don't know or not for my benefit, but for his. That he knows I'm looking for you. God came down to the garden. He's looking around. He says, where are you? I'm here for you. It's not for his benefit. It's for theirs. I'm here for you now. See, that word also, walking in Hebrew, was an idiom for friendship. He was walking. He was coming in friendship. He was coming to engage with them. He was coming in love and with comfort. He's counseling them. He's saying, I'm here. The first thing we learn is we hide. God seeks. If we ever find God, it's not because we are smart and intelligent and could figure it out. It's because he first found us. He has been pursuing you since the day that you were born. From the beginning of Genesis, the whole story, the whole Bible, is a story of God pursuing us. Because of what Adam and Eve did in Genesis chapter 3, the whole rest of the Bible is him chasing after us. God is pursuing you. God is pursuing me. And the ultimate expression was Jesus coming all the way here to earth on a rescue mission for you. God seeks us and God finds us. But the damage of sin was done. And that's the fifth D, the damage. We're going to read the verses 10 to 13. He answered, this is Adam now speaking, I heard you in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked. So I hid. And then he said, this is God, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from a tree that I commanded you not to eat from? 12. The man said, the woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from a tree and I ate it. Verse 13, then the Lord said to the woman, what is this that you have done? In these few verses right here, we see that every single relationship was destroyed. And first is the relationship with God. The relationship with God was broken. God walked seeking relationship, but sin broke it. Because of sin, we don't want a relationship with God. We want to hide. Sin is about power. We played God, and now we don't want to face him. We want God not to interfere with my needs. We want God not to interfere with my happiness. So the first thing at CDC is our relationship with God was destroyed. As a result, the second one, our relationship with ourself is broken. Adam says, the reason that I hid from you is I was ashamed because I was naked. Nakedness is a sense of shame, that there's something wrong with me. That I need to prove myself. I need to cover. I need to keep people from seeing who I am because they'll reject me. Nakedness, the concept of nakedness, is a psychological dislocation. It's a lack of ease with who you are. When our relationship with God is severed, our relationship with ourselves is severed, and we're not comfortable with ourselves. We are out of line with our Maker because we were created in his image. And that image is now stained by sin. and we are embarrassed, and we are ashamed. The third relationship is the relationship with each other was broken. First, Adam says, it's Eve's fault. Huh. It literally throws her under the bus, right? Send her to hell and give me a new one, right? Like, she is the problem. But it's more than just that. As soon as sin came into their hearts, what do? They covered up. They covered up from each other. They sewed fig leaves, not to hide from God, but from each other. And we do that, don't we? We don't want people to see us for who we really are. So we want to control what other people see of us on social media, or how we dress or show up in certain places, or we act a certain way socially so we'll be desirable. Put on a good face, put your best foot forward. We are afraid that people see the real me, that they will reject me. So we hide, and so we cover up. The fourth one is the relationship with nature is broken. Now we are out of step with creation. There was a curse that followed for Adam and Eve. Adam's curse was now he was going to have to work and there would be sweat. Your work that was once enjoyable, the thing that God created us to do, to steward the earth, that gave us joy, now this is going to be hard work. This is going to be difficult for you. We were meant to enjoy creation, but now we're going to be fighting against creation because now we are out of step with God's design. The scoff went to the heart. The lie went to the mind. The deed was done. They tried to disguise it, but the damage was done. Is there any hope to this story at all? In verse 15, God speaks to the servant, and he says this, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel." There's a child that's going to be born who will crush the serpent, the devil. In the process, would be wounded. Does this sound familiar? Jesus would crush Satan, but he would die doing it. And how would he die? Let's look at the final D. The final D is the word deliverance. This story, Genesis 3, it all started with a tree, right? A snake hanging in a tree, deceiving Eve in a garden. And it's fitting because this is exactly how Jesus deals with it all too. How does Jesus Christ deal with that tree? In the Garden of Gethsemane, he's struggling. You see, centuries earlier, Adam and Eve were struggling in the garden over a command about a tree. And Jesus is in a garden, and he's struggling over a command about a tree. It's called the cross. He knows he has to go to the cross and die for our sins and pay the penalty that we owe, and he's struggling. Today we celebrated communion. Jesus gathered with his disciples in that upper room, and he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Then he took the cup and he said, "This is the covenant of my blood, right? That is poured out for you. Do this as you remember me." He knew what was coming. An hour later, he's in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he's agonizing over the reality of what that means, that he will soon be to the cross. And all the weight of that hits him as he's sitting in that garden, because he knows that what's going to happen after the second garden is going to correct the problem from the first garden. See, in the first garden, Adam and Eve, it was sunny. It was beautiful. It was wonderful relationship with God. And they had a command. God said, "Obey me and you will live." But they couldn't obey. And Jesus is in a garden, and it's dark. And God says, "Obey me, and you will be crushed." But Jesus did obey. At the original tree, we put ourselves in the place of God. But on the cross, Jesus took our place. At the original tree, it was us trying to come up and be like God. But at the cross, it was God coming down to us. And the cross also deals with the lie. the lie that you can't trust God. He doesn't love you. When in fact, God demonstrated his own love for us in this way, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5:8. See, Genesis 3, the story in Genesis 3, this is your story and this is my story. Genesis 3 explains why there is brokenness inside of us. It explains the lie that our hearts believed, that we cannot trust the love of God and we cannot trust the goodness of God. Genesis 3 also explains why we choose time and time again to be the Lord of our own life and make my own decisions, and I decide for me what is best. Because it is that sin-stained, darkened heart that is in all of us. But it also explains something else, that God is looking for you. Just like he was with Adam and Eve. And have you sensed that in your heart? His spirit has been chasing after you. His voice has been beckoning to you. God sent his son Jesus on a rescue mission for you. I'm not talking about the person sitting next to you, but you. When Jesus died on the cross, it was for you. John chapter 3, 16. It may be a familiar verse to you, it may not be, but it's up on the screen. And I'm gonna read it out loud with my name. But I also want you to, as you're reading this to yourself, to insert your name where it says your name. For God so loved Tyler that he gave his one and only son, that if Tyler believes in him, Tyler will not die, but have eternal life. John 3:16 is about you. God loved you. Some of you have learned a lot about Jesus. Maybe you've never known him personally as your Lord and Savior. But Jesus is calling your name. He's pursuing you with open arms. And all it takes is to turn to him and say, I'm sorry that I've been trying to run away and hide from you. Please save me. Please make me new. Please make me whole. In a moment, we're going to call the worship team up. But right now, I want to give you an invitation. That if you have never made that decision for yourself, that maybe today you want to say yes. I want to say yes. I want to stop hiding and running from God. And if that is you, I want to lead you in a prayer right where you are. And all you have to do is just repeat after me. But it's not about a prayer. It's about the heart. And if you are ready to say, I am ready to turn, then would you pray this after me? Jesus, I am sorry for turning away from you. Today I choose to turn to you. I believe that you love me. And I trust your goodness. Forgive me for trying to be my own Lord. And I ask that you be the Lord of my life. Thank you for choosing me. Amen. Worship team, would you guys come up? If you prayed that prayer today, the Bible says that the very moment that we believe in our heart and confess with our mouths that Jesus is Lord, that we are saved. You are saved. You are new. We're going to sing a song right now that is the gospel. It talks about the weight of what Jesus went through on the cross. And I want to invite you just to stand with us as we sing this song, and after we do, Pastor Lizzie will come up. But first, I want to pray over us. Jesus, we thank you for what you have done. We thank you for what your cross accomplished and how it broke the curse of sin in Genesis chapter 3. We thank you that you have been pursuing us, that you love us. Jesus, we just thank you so much. As we sing this song, as we sing these words, do we take it to heart what it is that you did? And we say thank you. Amen.